Hey, if you're visiting with us this morning, I want to welcome you, but two, I just want to give you a little, we'll do something a little bit different today. Typically, what we do is we preach expositionally through books of the Bible, okay? And right now we're in our study through the letter of Paul to the church in Galatia, the letter of Galatians. But today, obviously, we are pulling an audible, and we're doing something different because, as you guys know, today we celebrate, we remember, we exalt Christ and remember the resurrection of Christ. And so it's important. This is one of the few days where we'll take a away from our typical study and we'll focus on a specific topic. And today, as you guys know, everybody's here and everybody knows what we're doing. We're celebrating the resurrection of Christ, and mainly because it holds the central place in Christian theology, in our belief, in our faith. Everything that we believe in, everything that we hope in, rests on Christ crucified and Christ risen. Without the reality of the resurrection, what we do is a sham. It quite literally is. I've said this myself, people will talk about their faith and they will say this. They will say, they'll talk to an unbeliever and they'll tell the unbeliever, say, if you're wrong about what you believe, there's a whole lot of trouble for you waiting. But if I'm wrong about what I believe, I've really lost nothing. I've just lived by faith. And the problem with that is that's the exact opposite of what Paul said. As we just read, as Brother Jeff just read, if Christ has not been risen, we are to be most pitied because we have believed a lie. But as Paul says, we are not to be pitied because he has indeed risen from the dead. And Paul and the scriptures testify to this, that Christ has been risen from the dead. And therefore, all of what he has promised, all of what he has proclaimed, and all of the promises of God throughout the scripture are fulfilled in Christ and find their yes in Jesus. And that's why we come to celebrate this most significant day. Because without this day, without the resurrection of the Lord, you and I are to be most pitied. But we have a confidence. We have a certainty that Christ was put to death according to the scriptures. And he was risen on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was witnessed by many. And that he ascended to the Father. Well, right now he sits and he lives to intercede for you and for me. Hallelujah. What a great day. So today I want to talk about four things, just give you four brief things about the resurrection and how it bears strong and everlasting consequences. So today we're going to, like I said, we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to be jumping around, so I'm going to have you jumping through your Bibles and we're going to get there. But I want to talk about four everlasting consequences of the resurrection. And the first one that I want to share with you is that the resurrection substantiates the claims of Jesus Christ. They substantiate his claims. The first claim that it substantiates is that he is the Son of God. If you go with me to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22, I'm going to read a little bit here. This is one of the longest ones. Jesus, or Peter, is proclaiming this resurrected Christ in the first post-Pentecost sermon. And he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." And Peter reminds them of all of the wonderful works that Jesus did before them. And he doesn't say that they don't matter, but he says they pale in comparison to this. Because the true evidence that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is the Son of God, is that the grave could not hold him. Amen. The grave, it is only God that can defeat the grave. And Jesus defeated the grave. The resurrection substantiates this. That Jesus truly is the Son of God. But not only that, it also substantiates that his teaching were from Jesus. Go to Matthew with me. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12 and 38. Says Jesus is speaking after they had been accused of blaspheming. And he says some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." This is coming on the heel of Jesus proclaiming his authoritative teaching and their questioning. And what is he saying? No, here is the sign that you'll be given that what I teach is from the Lord. And it's 3 days and three nights, and I will rise again. And today, we celebrate that fact. The resurrection substantiates that not only was he the Son of God, but he is the authoritative teacher. He is the Logos. He is the Word of God. And his Word is true. But lastly, here on this, it substantiates the claim that Jesus is the place, is the person where people would now come to God. Go to John chapter 2. My fingers aren't working this morning. Anybody else having that problem? All right, good. I'm not alone. It's always good to be amongst company. John 2. And 18, Jesus had just cleansed the temple. They come there for Passover, and the temple is, they're selling things, and they turn it into a den of robbers. And Jesus has just cleansed it. And in verse 18, it says, "So the Jews said to him, 'What sign do you show us to do these things?' And Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will rise it up.'" What was the temple? The temple was the place where people came to worship, to see, to know God. And Jesus says, this temple is going to be destroyed. And they thought it was this building. And he said, no, I will raise it up in 3 days. And what did he talk about? Himself. And what he's saying there is that when I arise from the dead, I will be the temple of God. I will be where people come to know God, to be reconciled to God, to worship God. Hallelujah. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yeah. He is risen. And it substantiates that he is the Son of God, that his teaching was from God and his authoritative, and he is now the place where people would come to God. Friends, hear me this. There is but one name in heaven and earth by which we must be saved. There is but one mediator between man and God. There is but one road. And that is Jesus the Christ. Second thing I want to say is that the resurrection stands as evidence of the Lord's victory. Stands as evidence of the Lord's victory. First, it stands as evidence of his victory over death and the grave. We know this. He was dead and he was put in the grave. But now he lives. He is raised from the dead. So we read in 1 Corinthians 15 this glorious truth. If you go to Revelation chapter 1, in verse 17 and 18, I want you to see what John saw in his vision. He says, "When I saw him," meaning the Lord Jesus, "I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and I am the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and Hades.'" The resurrection is the death blow to death.
Amen.
Oh, death is still here. Jesus hasn't put it completely under his feet yet. But he will come.
Yes, he will.
And he will put that last enemy under his feet. Why? Because the enemy has already been defeated. This is why Jesus says that his believers, that those who trust in him, says they will not see death. They will not see death. And then it's funny because when he says this in John 6, he says, that "My believers will not see death." His opponents say, "Oh, you're crazy. You're saying that your believers will not taste death." They change it to taste. But what's interesting, Jesus doesn't correct them. He says, "Yeah, that's right." And what he means by that is death has no hold on those who trust in him. They will not see it. They will not taste it. It has no effect on us, on those who simply come to Jesus. Not those who are really good. That would leave me out. Not those who got it all figured out. That would leave me out. But those who simply come to Jesus in faith and trusting in him, he says, what? "I have conquered death on your behalf, and you will not see it." And then we can express in that, "You will not even taste it." Jesus has defeated death. But not only that, it also stands as evidence of Jesus' victory over darkness. Go to John. Go to Gospel of John. Some of you guys are used to being in one section, huh? Gospel of John. We'll start in verse 6. John 1, I'm sorry. That would be helpful, wouldn't it? He says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about..." Oh, I'm sorry. Back up to verse 1. I'm all messed up now. "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made." Get this. "In him was life. And the life was the light of men." I want you to get this. Verse 5. I love this. Most of you guys know it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Jesus has victory over darkness. His light came into the darkness. And John says the darkness has not overcome it. It's a definitive statement, which means he has defeated the darkness. The darkness cannot, will not, will never overtake the light of Christ.
Amen.
And in his resurrection, he proves this to be true. Because there's no place darker than the grave. But Jesus arose victorious. Boy, this is good news for us because we are wrapped up and we're caught in a world of darkness. We have darkness in us. Therefore, we need a Savior that can overcome that darkness, the darkness that's in us. We need a Savior that can come into an ugly man like me and bring light, bring life into a dead, dark heart. You need that too. That's what the world needs. So the world doesn't need Republicans and Democrats. The world doesn't need conservative or liberal, Supreme Courts. The only hope for the world is the Jesus who is the light of men. And the light has come into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Next, it also stands as Jesus' victory over the enemy. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he, meaning Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who though fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Who through fear of death. Jesus defeats the enemy, that being the devil, the power that is active in this world. He comes and he defeats it in his life and his death, and is proclaimed in his resurrection. What this means is Satan is real. He is active. He prowls around seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. But here's the thing. If you are secure in Christ, Satan has no power over you. None. Amen. Say it again. Amen. That's right. That's right. So that's a hope, by the way. When we look at the resurrection, I can know that while I have to go fight the battle, I have to fight the battle of spiritual warfare in me, right? Spiritual warfare is not usually fought out there. It's usually fought in here, right? But I can also know that my Jesus, the one who now lives in me, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, he has defeated the one who wants to tear me down. So my answer is not, hey, let me be better. Let me figure this out. My answer is, man, rely more and more and more on Jesus. Because he's the one that has defeated the enemy. Oh, the resurrection substantiates Christ's claims that he is the Son of God. That he is the authoritative Logos and Word of God. That he is now the place where people will come to God. It stands as evidence of the Lord's victory over death and the grave, over darkness, and over the enemy. But it gets even better. The resurrection teaches that our ultimate eternity is secure. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I'm just going to read a couple here. You can fill in the blanks as you get elsewhere. We're going to read verses 9 and 10. This is what Paul says to in his letter. He says, let's drop back in verse 8. But what does it say? That the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. This is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now, if you are justified and saved by believing that Christ was raised from the dead, well, then it goes to say that Jesus truly was raised from the dead. And it's in his death and in his resurrection that we find ourselves justified, made right before God. See, that one, the problem that we all have is we're not right before God in and of ourselves. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We don't meet the mark. And as we talked about last week, right? We like to take these roads that are nothing but dead ends. We think they're leading us to glorification. We think they're leading us to justification. We want to go to church and we want to be good Christians and we want to tithe or whatever. Well, we don't do tithing here, but you get what I'm saying. We want to give, and we want to pray, and we want to do all these things. And all these things are really good, but when we do them with the idea that we are building our own bridge to God, we have missed the point. We have missed the point because we cannot build that bridge. It's impossible. We can only be justified and made right and put in a right standing with God, be called children of God through one way, to believing in Christ. John says in his gospel that this Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right. Who believed upon his name, he gave them the right to be called what? Children of God. To be a child of God means to be in right relationship with God, means to be reconciled to God, means to be placed in the family of God. And that only comes through Jesus. And in his resurrection, he has secured that ultimate eternity for all who would simply come and believe. But it gets even better. Go with me to 1 Peter 1. We're going to see one of Ned's favorite passages in the Bible. Ned's about to say, amen. 1 Peter 1. I want you to see that in Jesus' resurrection, he also, not only does he secure our justification, but he secures our place and our inheritance in Christ. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. To an inheritance. Get this, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Through the resurrection of Christ, our inheritance is secure. One of the greatest things on this passage here is the hope of who's actually securing and holding fast our inheritance. God is in heaven, which is good, because if he just passed it down to us, we'd be like a prodigal son. We would go and squander it.
That's right.
I would waste it. I'm good at wasting things. Anybody else?
Yeah.
But no, the greatest gift that I will ever have, to belong to the household of God, is not something that God has just let me squander, but he's securing it for me. And he's holding it for me. And he's given us the gift of faith that we should exercise to trust in him, through which he guards us and carries us through. Hallelujah. So the resurrection substantiates Christ's claims that he is the Son of God, that he is the authoritative Logos of God, that he is now the place where people would come to God. It stands as evidence of the Lord's victory over death and the grave, over darkness and over the enemy. The resurrection secures our ultimate eternity through our justification and our inheritance. And lastly, today, there's so much more. There's no way we could do it exhaustively. But lastly, the resurrection serves as a precursor for the resurrection of believers.
Amen.
That we have a hope. That as Christ was raised from the dead, so shall we. The hope that those who have come to Christ and been buried with him in baptism will be raised with him. Hallelujah, that's good news. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read starting in verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision in your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with legal demands, that he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. As we come to Jesus, he brings us life. But it gets even better. Continue on in Colossians chapter 3. This precursor is that we will appear with him in glory. He says, if then, chapter 3, verse 1, you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, when he returns, then you also will appear with him in glory. So when the Lord returns on his last day, if you happen to be here, in a twinkling of an eye, you're going to be changed. And you're going to appear with him in glory. You're going to be caught up with him. If we happen to have passed on, like many of our loved ones and friends that already have, Paul says in Thessalonians, don't worry, they're not forgotten. Because first the dead in Christ will be raised. And they will meet the Lord in the air. And we will take part in a holy procession as we march back into earth with the risen Savior. As he comes in declaring his victory. See, he came as a lamb once. He's coming as the king when he returns. And we will be with him. And the resurrection, his resurrection, points to our resurrection. Being made like him. I could go on and on and on today. But y'all want to go home at some point. The resurrection, it substantiates Christ's claims that he is the Son of God, that he is the very Word of God, and that he is the place where people now come to God. It stands as evidence of the Lord's victory over death and the grave, over the darkness, and over the enemy that seeks to destroy us. His resurrection secures our ultimate eternity, our justification, and our inheritance. And his resurrection points to our own resurrection. And it gives us a confident hope. A biblical hope. Not a, well, I hope that happens, but a confidence. A know. That since Christ has risen from the dead, death has no hold on me. Can you say that with me? Death has no hold on me. Do it again. Death has no hold on me because Jesus, the Christ, is risen. Let's pray. I thank you, Father, for the truth of the resurrection. I pray that we are encouraged today. And Father, I pray that we would not let this stay in this building, but that we would go outside these walls and that we would love well, that we would serve well, that we would seek out those who we might not even normally seek out, Lord. And we would love well and serve well. And when you give the opportunity to answer why, we could say, oh, because my Jesus is risen, and he has given me new life. and a life that is open to all who would just come as a humble beggar. Would you use us, Father? Don't let our rejoicing go in vain, but use it to call more to your glory. I thank you. I know that you will use us. So, Lord, we ask the most challenging request, the most challenging prayer ever. Lord, use us as you see fit. For we have died to this life, and we now live in Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.